First of all, the Israelites, you know. Now, the Lord's Prayer, along with the Beatitudes, is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, while the Sermon on the Mount is basically a synthesis of Christ's moral teaching, He made sure that we never have the illusion that we could observe His teaching and live the humanly impossible life that He wants His followers to practice without divine supernatural help. In other words, the Lord's Prayer, a series of seven petitions, is enshrined in the Sermon on the Mount to bring out not only what we should do, but how only with God's grace will we be able to do it. In context, Christ is being asked by His disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, the Lord's Prayer is the divinely revealed pedagogy of prayer. When you pray, say. It is the only revealed analysis given to us by Christ Himself, not merely telling us that we should pray, but how, and very concretely, how we are to pray. When you pray, say. Now the Lord's Prayer. First, the text in St. Matthew. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is no single comparably short text in divine revelation except for the institution of the Holy Eucharist and the Last Supper that has been more widely and deeply and exhaustively commented on than the text of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. What does the Church know after almost 2,000 years tell us is the meaning of what we call the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer? We begin by noting that the Lord's Prayer begins not with a petition, but with an act of adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven, what is Christ telling us? That when we pray, the first thing we must do is place ourselves into the presence of God. Make yourself aware of whom you're going to begin on earth. And St. Augustine, in commenting on this introductory act of adoration, says, the heaven to which Christ is referring is not precisely the celestial habitation of the Holy Trinity. It is rather the indwelling of the Holy Trinity in our own souls. Where, therefore, is this God to whom we are speaking? It is the God who dwells by his grace within our souls. We are then addressing God, and I have to repeat the imperative of the verb make. We must make ourselves aware of the God with whom we're going to begin to speak. This is not a trivial observation. I've watched too many people in conversation, allegedly in conversation, not to notice the one doing the talking is not really aware that he or she is talking to someone else. They are really talking to themselves. Does that make sense? The first condition for conversation is to be aware that you're talking to someone else. In other words, when we pray, we should begin by making what we call an act of the presence of God. We must stop thinking about what or whom we are thinking and start thinking of God. Now the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. The archaic English should not throw us off. The Latin says, Sanctificetur nomen tuum. What are we asking for? We are asking of the name of God, God himself might be known, loved, and served. That is what hallows the name of God. We are asking that God might be glorified. What does it mean to glorify God? To glorify God means to know him and love him. And that act of the knowledge and love. And living in a world in which, oh, the knowledge that people can acquire years and years of education on everything, about everyone, from the dawn of human history to the present day. But to be sure that we don't miss anything, we even have now newspapers providing us with the latest knowledge. Newspapers. Radio and television broadcasts. In Detroit, big billboard sign, a television station. All the news, nothing but news, 24 hours a day. How saturated human minds are about the knowledge of everything and everyone. the knowledge of God. Of the Savior the Lord. Everybody loves. And what a difference between loving the dearest person on earth, and who is most in our minds, most frequently in our hearts, the one with whom we are most patient, most forbearing, the one who is mainly on our minds and even in our dreams. We are praying in the first petition that God might be known and loved, and of course, to have this petition answered. He'll touch on this again. We must do our part. God's name will be hallowed by people knowing and loving God. Hear it. In the exact measure that we know and love God. Let's make sure we know this petition is being addressed to God, and the first object of that petition should be ourselves. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. In Latin, Adveniat Regnum Tuum. What are we praying for? We are asking that the kingdom of God might come. So what kingdom are we speaking of? First of all, the kingdom of heaven. Now, as many as, with God's grace, can enter heaven, let's make sure, and I have to say it, in spite of what Urs von Balthasar said, we must believe that there will be people in hell. In other words, not everyone will reach heaven. We are praying that the kingdom of heaven might be populated. And one of the conditions for people entering heaven is that they and others pray. What are we praying for? That the kingdom of God on earth might be extended. Christ only twice in the Gospels spoke of the church's ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church. He regularly used the word kingdom, Greek basileia. What are we praying for? That the church which Christ founded might come in one way, come by extension in numbers, come by intensification of loyalty, come by growth in holiness. It is almost 2,000 years since Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And yet, at most, one-third of the human race is even nominally Christian. We pray that this church which Christ founded might, and then I go through the sequence, be extended, be intensified, be sanctified, be instructed. Oh, the stupidity, the abysmal stupidity ignorance of their faith among so many, nominal. That's about all so many are, nominal Catholics. You're praying for the extension of the Church into the kingdom of God on earth. I want to bother your conscience. We all have a duty to bring people who are not Catholic into the Catholic Church. May I give all of you an assignment? Each one of you, strive if needed, scheme to bring at least one person into the Catholic Church by this time next year. I want all of you by ways today. May the 10th? Mike of it? On May the 10th, 1992, to bring at least one person who is not a Catholic now into the Catholic faith. If you don't know where to start, let me know. Keep telling people, imagine if that petition were reversed. Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. The petition that we are making is that the will of God might be done on earth as it is in heaven. So naturally we ask, well, how is God's will being done in heaven? First of all, it's being done by everybody. But a safe observation, not everyone on earth is doing the will of God. And let's make sure we apply these petitions first to ourselves. Am I living up to what I am praying might be done? That God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will in heaven is being done by everyone. And is being done by everyone as well, in other words, as perfectly as possible. What a difference between all right. Do I have to do it? Yes, you do. All right. I will do what God will. And the other extreme, and let me repeat what I said before and emphasize, doing God's will is not only doing His preceptive will, His commanded will. Doing God's will means doing God's invited will. Here we have an option that we not only must do, but may do in order to please God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perfectly. As perfectly as possible. And here it is, doing God's will not only in matters that I'm obliged to do under pain of sin, where I do. do God's will because I love God. And therefore, I don't ask myself what I must do, but I ask, what can I do? Not because I'm bound to do God's will, but because I love Him. And I want to do as much as I can to show how much I love the God whose will I perform. But we're not finished yet. This petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? It is done by everyone. It is done by everyone perfectly. And it is done by everyone, this needs to be said, enjoyably. I'm not exaggerating. We could start the retreat all over again and spend not 3 but 30 days. Reflecting. Hear it. What am I saying? On the duty we have, not merely to do God's will, but to enjoy doing God's will. And what an examination of conscience we all, beginning with the speaker, should make. How happy I am. How pleased am I. How much joy do I get in doing what I know God wants me to do and hear it, even though what I enjoy doing I don't like to do. Am I still making sense? Is it possible to enjoy doing God's will, even though, hear it, everything in my body and my soul may be unpleased, unsatisfied, not like. I hope you'll hear it again. The essence of happiness is in the will. We will enjoy doing God's will if our wills are united with the will of God. That's heaven. We go on. At this point, our Lord changes from the first two petitions, which are addressed to asking for what is pleasing to God, for what will glorify God. And then we go on. Christ then says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice the first petitions of the Lord's Prayer are in heaven. But then Christ, as we may reverently say, comes down to earth. And the petitions are, give us this day our daily bread. What are we asking for? You're asking first for bodily nourishment and food to satisfy the need we have to remain bodily alive. I'd like to repeat the episode. I had celebrated a Mass in Rome at an orphanage for some 400 young children whose parents either killed or estranged by the war. I was in graduate studies. After the Mass, I was at breakfast with the director of the orphanage. And he told me, "Father, how I would like to pour out my heart, you Americans. You have so much of this world's goods. The size of Italy is smaller than one of your states. I've checked the statistics. It is next to impossible to get migrants permitted into America. Your quota for people from my country, almost impossible. We are a poor nation. For almost 3,000 years, our soil has been plowed, sown, and replowed. Most of Italy is mountains. Tell your Americans about the poverty of my people. There was a crucifix hanging over the wall. Said, if I didn't believe what I do, I'd be a communist tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray. And what a petition this is. All the books of sociology can be locked up in that petition. The monthly average in India, so statisticians tell me, the monthly average in India is 100,000 people die of starvation every month in India. And talking to the missionaries of charity from India, who I'll be teaching, by the way, next Tuesday in Detroit, they tell me, Father, tell the American people how poor, how desperately poor millions are outside of your United States. We pray that God might help melt the ice of hearts, icy hearts of millions, to feed the hungry. Well, this petition is not only that God might provide food and nourishment for bodily hunger. This petition also, as the popes have been telling us over the centuries, is a petition. Give us this day our daily bread, the bread of the Holy Eucharist. Pray that millions who do not share our faith might find it. Pray that those who have our Catholic faith might live it. Pray that Catholics might receive Holy Communion, as St. Pius X declared. The daily bread of St. Matthew's Gospel means principally the daily Holy Communion that every professed Catholic should receive. May I strongly recommend that all of us examine our consciences and ask ourselves, can I assist at Mass every day and receive the living Christ into my body and soul every day in Holy Communion? We go on. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Or as the Church in her official version, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We saw this in the Beatitudes, we see it again. Say 5 minutes later, 5 seconds after she says something, she doesn't even remember what she said. Would anybody ever tell you that women are more sensitive than men? That's not true. Women show their emotions more than men. Doctors tell me that statistically, men get many more ulcers than women do. We are deeply sensitive creatures. And in the context of this petition, as we want God to love us and hear it, it takes all the energy at our disposal to say it. Christ says, remember, there is more joy in heaven over a repentant sinner than over 99 just. Let me say it. God loves sinners. I don't comprehend it. I'm just quoting my faith. God loves sinners more. What's the implication? Those who offend us, we are to love more. You might be telling yourselves, Father, would you please go on to the next petition? This is the capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the condition for salvation. Grace we can. A mercy for those. offensive, loving the rude, loving the loudmouths, loving, and you provide whatever adjectives you want in your life. And you want God to love you. Asking for death. You're asking not to be led into temptations that God foresees would be more than we can take. Oh, an examination of conscience we can all make, all of us. Be sure to make it before the retreat is over. Avoid those occasions of sin, otherwise known as temptations, which we can, given our state of life and responsibility, that we can and should judiciously avoid. You don't read Playboy magazine and expect to preserve your chastity. Am I making sense? So we ask the Lord to give us prudence, wisdom. Not walk around like a zombie, bumping into all kinds of temptations the Lord never really intended us to be exposed to. Lead us not into temptation. Anticipate situations where we know. Given the next day, given the people we're going to meet, given the, say, crisis in the family or the job, anticipate and pray before you face the trial or temptation. So then when you are tempted, you will be armed, prepared, ready. Lead us not into temptation. We ask in this petition for the grace we need and we're tempted to overcome the temptation. And over the years in teaching the theology of grace, and in every retreat I try never to omit this question. Are we guaranteed the grace we need to overcome every temptation that we have? And the answer is no. God does not owe us, and he's not unjust. The grace, when he allows us to be tempted. Oh, what does he want us? He wants us to pray when we are tempted. Do you hear me? I beg the Lord to have you not forget this. We need strength when we're tempted. Just the Holy Name. God, help me. Finally, deliver us from evil. There are two kinds of evil that we ask be delivered from. There is the principle and worst evil, moral evil, of sin. We should pray to be delivered from sin. Unlike Our Lady, none of us came into the world in that. immaculately conceived. We should all pray, well, that's this petition. We should all pray, however, to die a sinless death. That as we grow in sanctity, we grow in sinlessness. We pray in this petition also to be delivered from physical evil. Meaning what? Be delivered from such trials, such sufferings, such pain, as God knows would not be sanctifying. The purpose of pain is to purify the soul. And God knows how much we can take to be spared such suffering, such distress or trial, as God foresees he would not benefit from the experience of suffering. And we finally, and with emphasis, pray to be delivered from our present Holy Father calls the absolute evil of hell. We pray for the gift of final perseverance, that when our body dies, our soul will be alive and not suffer what St. John calls the second death, the eternal separation from God. We may enter that heaven where we will continue praying.